With me for our text tonight to Luke chapter 17, a very familiar story, Luke 17 verses 11 through 19, a story of thankfulness and unthankfulness, and we want to think a little on that theme from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17, the well-known story of the 10 lepers. Now my spell check wanted to keep making it leopards, but it's not the 10 leopards, it's the 10 lepers, and we'll read that account in Luke 17, 11 through 19 in just a moment, but first let us pray. Oh Lord God, as we have the privilege now, the joy, the wonder of being able to open your word, we pray that you would do a powerful work through that word by your Spirit, opening our eyes to see so that we would comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to begin to know all the dimensions of the love of Christ, which really surpasses knowledge, but that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God, and we ask that you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight. Again, chapter 17 of Luke, verses 11 through 19. This is God's word. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. On this Thanksgiving Eve, it's certainly good for us to enter into God's courts with praise and to give him thanks. It's good for us to be thankful to him and bless his name because the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures to all generations. And so before our celebrations tomorrow with family and friends, and before we have a lot of food, maybe too much food, and before whatever events you have planned for the rest of this holiday weekend, we return tonight, we return to God to give thanks. And it's good and it's fitting that we do so. And tonight I want to think for a few moments about this man who returned to give thanks to Jesus for the gift of healing, but also for the gift of salvation. We'll see that as well. So the story we just read is a story found only in Luke's gospel. Luke is a physician, as you know, and he has that physician's eye as he's talking about this. And throughout his gospel, he's focusing our eyes on Jesus as the great physician, both of body and of soul. And that's how our text begins. Look at verse 11. Again, there in verse 11. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." I pause there because the context is important. Where Jesus is going is important. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And that sets the context here. And it really is a turning point in Luke's gospel that goes all the way back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke tells us there in chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Or as another translation puts it, Jesus set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. Or Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. This is Luke's way of telling us that Jesus is absolutely determined to go to Jerusalem, and nothing can stop him, and nothing would deter him from that goal. Why? Why is he so resolute to go to Jerusalem? Because he's going there to die. Jesus is going to Jerusalem knowing full well the cross awaits him there. He knows what he must do there. He must stand in our place condemned. And so really from chapter 9, verse 51, all the way through Luke's gospel, the shadow of the cross from there on really casts a large shadow on every event, every encounter that happens in Luke's gospel, and especially here in this passage. This great physician is on his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to give himself to suffer and die. And he is unwaveringly committed to that great work. And that determination of Jesus is underscored here. Notice where he is passing through. He is passing between Samaria and Galilee. And you know a little bit about the history maybe of the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. They were enemies. They were hostile to one another. Oftentimes, if you were traveling in that area, you'd go around Samaria so you didn't have to go through and be in the land of the Samaritans. They were enemies. And Jesus is passing through here along in hostile territory. And then it mentions Galilee. Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. So Jesus is passing through hostile enemy territory. He is willingly walking in the presence of his enemies. But here in the presence of enemies, Jesus will bring the gospel. You see, he's willing, Jesus is, to endure all things for the salvation of his people. He will suffer all things for the healing of those who belong to him. And so we don't want to pass over verse 11 too quickly because it sets the context here. It tells us that, in no uncertain terms, that this story is really about Jesus. This story is ultimately about Jesus. And it's only when we have fixed our eyes on him, on Jesus, that we are ready to meet the other actors in the story and begin to understand what's taking place. So having fixed our eyes on Jesus, again in the context of going to Jerusalem, Luke goes on to tell us in verse 12 that as Jesus entered a village, there he was met by 10 lepers who stood afar off. Leprosy was one of the most dreadful diseases of that day. It was greatly feared. It was a death sentence. It was a death sentence. And those who were afflicted with leprosy were considered to already be dead, even though they were still living. And it was a horrible disease that ravaged the body, causing people to lose fingers and toes and their nose and other parts of their skin. And it was a disfiguring disease. And so lepers were outcasts. They were isolated. They were driven out of the villages and towns. They could only live with other people who were also afflicted with leprosy, suffering from the same dreadful disease. They had to keep their distance, and whenever they would walk about, the law required that they raise a hand and yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people would know they're coming and they could get out of the way. They were banished to live out their final miserable days in isolation and in loneliness. And for the Jews suffering from leprosy, the affliction was all the greater by the fact that they couldn't come near to the temple. They could not participate in temple worship. There was nothing that could bring comfort to their pitiful souls. The law forbade them from coming. The law could not bring life to these dying lepers. And so to be afflicted with leprosy in those days meant you had really nothing in which to hope. You were completely at the mercy of those who passed by and may give you some food. And so verse 13, as these 10 lepers, no doubt in varying degrees of stages of this disease, as they were gathered together outside the village, they saw Jesus passing by. And verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now they know who he is. They call him by his personal name. They call him Jesus. But notice also the title they give him, Master. They recognize they are completely and entirely at his mercy. He is the Master. They are but servants. They have no claim on him at all. All they can do is ask for mercy. Have you ever been in a spot like that where you need somebody's help and you have no claim on them? You're entirely at the mercy of another, completely and utterly helpless, and all you can do is ask for mercy, ask for help, knowing that that person is under no obligation to give you mercy at all. Spiritually speaking, of course, this is the position of all of us, isn't it? This is how we all are before the throne of our great master, the throne of God. He's under no obligation to give any of us mercy, no obligation to give us any of his good gifts, not even the air we breathe, not even the beauty of this celebration that's before us tomorrow and all of that. And it reminds us of Luther's final words, we are beggars. This is true. And I think as we approach that Thanksgiving Day tomorrow, it is good for us to remember that. Good for us to remember that more than that from time to time. Good to be mindful that ultimately we are entirely at the mercy of God. We are entirely at the mercy of God. We have no claims on his mercy. And these 10 lepers certainly had no claim on Jesus. He owed them nothing. He had better things to do, didn't he? He had better things to do. He was on his way to Jerusalem to make the great sacrifice for sinners. Why then would he give attention to these 10 diseased, disfigured lepers? And yet he does. Jesus does. He gives them his attention, and Luke records it in a beautiful way. Look at the beginning of verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Luke, a physician, had probably been in the circumstances, occasions before of going into the room of somebody sick, diseased, dying, and seeing them. And notice what he says in verse 14. He doesn't tell us that Jesus heard the 10 lepers. We saw that they were calling out to Jesus, Master. Certainly he did hear them, but Luke draws our attention to one of the other senses and says, Jesus saw them. He saw these lepers. That is, he saw them in their disease, in their disfigurement, their ugliness. He saw them, but it didn't drive him away, as it would have many others. It drew him near. He looked upon them in all their misery and saw them as humans, as creatures created in the image of God, suffering, broken, hurting. And that too is a beautiful reminder to us that this is how God looks upon all of us. In our suffering, in our brokenness, in our ugliness, it doesn't drive God away from you. It drives him to you. He is a God who is pleased to look upon you and to have mercy and to have compassion upon you in your distress. And it's only after seeing them that Jesus speaks this wonderful word. He said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Now that's kind of an odd and strange statement, isn't it? Why would Jesus tell these 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priests? Well, because in that day, according to the law, only priests could declare an unclean person, a sick person, clean. In some ways, priests played the role of a doctor. They would examine the ailment and they would examine somebody to see if they were over that illness and if they were clean now to enter back into society and to go into the temple. So here Jesus commands them to go to the priests. But notice it's not until after he tells them to go to the priests and not until after they go on their way to the priests that they are cleansed. Jesus commands them to go while they are still unclean, while they are still sick, while they're still lepers. And they go then to the priests, knowing and understanding full well that the law can only give one proclamation if they're still bearing their leprosy by the time they get to the priests. And the only proclamation the law can give is this: unclean. Unclean. The law could only leave them under the sentence of death. But still, Jesus commands them to go, and as they go, Luke records for us at the end of verse 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. Why did Jesus do it this way? Oftentimes in the Gospels, when somebody is sick and they come to Jesus, he says a word, or he touches them, or they touch him, and they're healed in a moment. But not so with these 10 lepers. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. Why does he send them on their way to the priests before cleansing them? Why didn't he cleanse them first and then say, and now go to the priests? That would make more sense, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus sends them on their way to the priests before cleansing them for this reason. He wants these 10 lepers to know that only his word could make them well. And you see, they had to believe the word of Jesus. They had to believe that when they showed themselves to the priests, they would be healed. And they would hear then the declaration that they so desperately wanted to hear, "You are clean. You are clean." And so here they are on their way to the priests. They've heard the word of Jesus, but they're still unclean. And I think one of the reasons that God has given us this text, one of the reasons Luke records this event the way he does, is because in this picture of them hearing the word of Jesus and then going to the priests as they do, we have a beautiful picture of the Christian life. It speaks much of the Christian life, a picture of what it means to live by faith. Because you see, Jesus has declared you clean by his gospel, even though you're still unclean in terms of the law. You're declared justified in the sight of God, even though you are still a sinner. Again, as Luther put it, at the same time righteous and sinful, or as another person described it, my sin is imputed to Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to me, and in this twofold transaction, we see that God, who does not negotiate sin, who does not compromise his own integrity with our salvation, but rather punishes sin fully and really, after it has been imputed to Jesus, retains his own righteousness, and so he is both just and the justifier. My sin goes to Jesus, his righteousness comes to me in the sight of God. And you see, the test of these 10 lepers is really the test for every believer, the test for you and me. You need to believe what Jesus says of you, not what you say of yourself. You need to believe what the gospel says of you and trust in the word of Jesus, that you are given everything that is required of you to be made clean. And only then can you go to the law with confidence, knowing that its sentence of condemnation has been removed from you. And you are no longer under condemnation. And you can never be under that condemnation again. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now you may not feel all that righteous. You may not be all that holy. But Jesus has declared that you are righteous and holy in his sight, as he has given his righteousness, his law keeping to you, and taken your sin to himself. God's word concerning you is a gospel word. It is a good word. It's good news. You're forgiven, you're pardoned, you're made clean. And that's how Luke puts it in our text at the end of verse 14. As they went, what does it say? As they went, they were cleansed. The choice of wording is important. He doesn't say here, as they went, they were healed. That's certainly true. That's what happens. But what he says is they were cleansed. Because really, that was the important thing. To have healing from the disease is a good thing, but it's so much better to be cleansed. And for us, to be still better to be cleansed of all of our sins. And one of the lepers, one of the 10 lepers got that. You see it there, verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now you can imagine the scene, you can try to anyway, as they're making their way to the priests in their various stages of disfigurement, maybe limping, crawling, dragging themselves along to the priest, the living dead on the way to the temple, having to cry out still, unclean, unclean, as they make their way to the priest. But then maybe one of them said, something's happening to me. I'm feeling better. Look, the sores are gone, my feet are healed. And the rest of them were saying the same thing as they staggered along their way, being made whole. And as they went, they noticed that all of them were cleansed. They were now clean. They were healed. But one of them departed from the other nine. And he went in the opposite direction. He went in the other direction. He ran back to Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. He didn't go to the priests. He returned to Jesus. Now, the other nine evidently went to the priests, longing for that declaration that they could get from him, that they could return to society. But this one, this man, forgoes all that to return to Jesus. To him, you see, Jesus was far more important than the priests. Far greater to be accepted by Jesus. Far greater to be accepted by this one. The one who has taken his uncleanness and shame and made him clean and whole and well. His heart has been moved by Jesus. His heart has been moved by what Jesus has done for him. And his heart now longs above all else to be with Jesus. And notice what he does when he returns to Jesus. With a loud voice, we might say, at the top of his lungs, at the top of his lungs, he glorifies God. His praise of God is even louder than his previous pleas for mercy and for healing. And notice what he does then. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet. We don't know how long he'd been sick, how advanced his disease was, but we know that he couldn't get near anyone. He couldn't get near anyone who wasn't sick like himself. He was isolated. He was an outcast. He was unclean. And how fitting then that the first one with whom he has close contact, perhaps even physical contact, the first one is Jesus, as he literally falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And he gives thanks. He gives thanks. And notice in these verses how Luke equates glorifying God with giving thanks to Jesus. Giving thanks to Jesus is glorifying to God. And so, on an occasion like tonight, as we gather together and sing praises and offer words of thanksgiving to Jesus and our testimonies of thanksgiving, and then as you gather tomorrow around the table with family and friends and give thanks to Jesus for all of his good gifts to you, you are glorifying God. You're glorifying God. But then here's the real clincher, in a way, the real sort of shock to the person reading this story. This man, Luke tells us, this man was a Samaritan. This man was a Gentile. This man is a foreigner, an outcast, somebody considered an enemy. The one that you would never expect, if you were writing the story, to return and give thanks to the Messiah. He's the one who actually returns. The nine that we would expect to return don't. And then you notice Jesus' words, verses 17 and 18. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Straightforward math. But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now there's a bit of a tone of disappointment. He's returned these men to health, to society, to family, to friends, to worship. And yet only one comes back to give him thanks. And it's a convicting question, isn't it? It's meant to be. It's a question that leads everyone reading this story to search their own hearts. A preacher many years ago said this, "The best of us are far too like the other nine. We are more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank him for what we have." And he goes on to say, "Few indeed are to be found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their wants and trials on a hill." What a rare thing is true thankfulness. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't end with this word of disappointment, of rebuke. Instead, as is characteristic of Jesus, he gives even more grace. Look at verse 19. "And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This man, this foreigner, this Gentile, this Samaritan, received not only a word of cleansing, but now he has received from Jesus this added word of assurance. From Jesus himself, he hears the declaration, "You are well. Your faith has made you well. The other nine missed that. They were healed, but they missed this word of assurance, this word of comfort, this word of grace. And why? Why did they miss that word of assurance, that word of comfort, that word of grace? Because they didn't give thanks. Because they clung to the healing and not the healer. They clung to the gift and not the giver. They clung to the benefits of this salvation, of this deliverance, but not the Savior, the deliverer. And so that brings us to the application. And if we said the application of this passage is that we need to be more thankful, well, that would sort of be a duh. But I think we'd miss the bigger point. Yes, we always need to be more thankful. But I think that would miss it. Because if thankfulness, when it becomes just a duty, a work that we need to do more of, it's easy that it can quickly become an external action where we're just going through the motions. Like I'm sure many people will do all across our land tomorrow, removed from heartfelt thankfulness, from real gratitude. And that's not the kind of thankfulness that Jesus is interested in. He's interested in your heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. And so what do we do with this passage? What's the application? Well, first of all, don't misunderstand me. It's not a bad thing to work harder at being more thankful. But I still think that misses something at the heart of this passage. And it's what we noted at the beginning. The heart of this passage, the application of this passage, as Luke records it for us, is really quite simple. And it's that we continue to look to Jesus. We continue to look to Jesus. We keep coming back to Jesus. That we see in Jesus, the one in whom all of God's gifts come to us. That we look to him as the one in whom God pours out all of his blessings upon us. That we look to this one who came not to be served, but to serve. That we look to this one who is the great physician and came to serve lepers and indeed spiritual lepers, spiritually unclean men and women. And that he came to take our leprosy, as it were, our guilt, our shame, our sin, our uncleanness. And remember the context in which he has done so. Jesus has set his face steadfastly, resolutely, like flint, to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is more determined to save you, to heal you, to cleanse you, than you are desirous of being saved, of being healed, of being cleansed. Look to him there on his way to the cross, so determined to accomplish your salvation. Look to him there as the one who is merciful and sees you in all of your brokenness and is still drawn to you. And looks upon you in your shame and brokenness with mercy. Look to him as the one who has borne your griefs and shame and says to you, I have made you well. Because the more we look to Jesus, something amazing happens. The more we look to Jesus, then the more thankful we become. And isn't that wonderful? He's the great physician. He's the only one who can truly make you well. And in all things, he is working for your salvation. And so look to him and give thanks to him that his delight is to make you well. And then return to him again and give thanks. And return to him again and keep looking to Jesus and giving thanks to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are again so thankful for your word. And we want to say tonight that we are so thankful for all of your blessings to us in Christ Jesus. And we also confess that oftentimes in our sinfulness, we find ourselves like the other nine, not returning, not giving thanks, glorying in the gifts and not the giver. Forgive us for that ingratitude. Forgive us for those times when we take your gifts for granted. Forgive us for those times we grumble and complain. Draw us closer to yourself, we pray. Cause us to love you more. cause us to return again and again to Jesus, giving thanks and experiencing more and more his great love for us and that assurance that comes. Fill our hearts with gratitude and with thanksgiving always. And as we give thanks, may you receive all the glory.